Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
What a great week last week. Who was here last week? Before you take a seat, let me just see your hands. I want to see you. Who was here? God moved in such a special way. 260 people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no better Tuesday in the world in my books than that. As you take your seat, would you just say, I got a great God to your neighbor? No, come on, would you preach a little bit and be bold? Say, I got a great God. Look, not every day will be great, but every day your God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? Amen, all the way in the back, amen? It is so good to see you. Well, hey, look, it's been about 6 weeks since I've got the honor and the privilege of bringing the Word of God to you. Just because we were on break, you know, season 13 just kicked off last Tuesday. And the Lord has put so many things on my heart that I've wanted to share. And I've been working, I've been studying, I've been preparing. And then last week happened. I'm not sure if you felt it, but man, it's just been a heaviness. So much happened last week. Natural disasters, more war, public murder, assassination. I got thinking at the end of last week, Lord, how can this be the world that we live in? And you know, it's beautiful when we come together in here, but man, the world is hurting and the world is suffering. And I just felt the Lord speak and blow up all my plans of everything I wanted to preach you on, to preach to you. And that's very annoying for a preacher sometimes. But you know what? You got to be obedient. So I believe the Lord has a specific word for you tonight that he has put on my heart, and I'm excited to share it with you. I don't know about you, but last week I had a lot of questions. Did anybody have questions last week? I had questions about so much. How do we get to this place as a society? Why do we see these things happen? How are we here? How do we get to a point where we kill people that we disagree with? How do we still have large-scale war raging around the world in 2025? How does all this happen? It seems like there's so much senseless evil. And it left me with a lot of question marks. And to be honest with you, man, it was heavy. I was struggling last week. I'm sure so many of you were too. It's complicated. We all have different views and it's hard. But the heaviness remains. And I had a lot of questions last week. But the Lord spoke to me so plainly to speak to you this night about this thing. And here is what he said to me, and I believe this to be true with all my heart and soul, and that is this, that this world does not need another politician, another promise, another self-help hack. This world doesn't need your opinion. This world doesn't need my opinion. This world needs an answer. This world needs a real, tangible answer. And I don't know if you know this yet, but when you leave tonight, you'll know it. That answer is Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords, seated on the throne most high. I sat there with all my questions, and the Lord reminded me, Ryan, you have the answer. You have the answer that you've been looking for. And this world needs the answer. Because this world, especially after last week, has so many questions. And I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus Christ saves. Our opinion does not. I know this is not popular preaching that you probably don't like, but this is what the Lord was speaking to me. Jesus Christ saves. Look, good opinions can't save anyone. My opinions can't save anyone. Even the most tightly held, rightfully defended opinions cannot save someone's soul, cannot heal a broken body, cannot bring the prodigal back home. But the real answer of Jesus Christ can do it all quicker than you can snap your fingers, because that's the kind of God that he is and the kind of God that we serve. But what I find so wild about our culture today in 2025 is that we love our opinions. Oh, we love our opinions. We hold our opinions strongly. Oh, baby, and when we get on our keyboard courage comes in. All of a sudden, you got the courage of Joshua. You got the bravery of David when you get behind that keyboard. You can't even work up the courage to talk to somebody on the phone during the day, but you get on that keyboard. Look, I'm the one speaking. I voice text, I don't call. If you call me, I think you're like in danger or something, because that's the last form of communication that I like. But we hold to our opinions in this society so strongly, and to be honest, we will fight people to the end over our opinion, but your opinion and my opinion will not save anyone. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's worthless. I'm not saying it's bad. Of course, a biblically informed opinion is a good opinion to have, but opinions do not save. Jesus saves. No politician can get you through the pearly gates. Only the Prince of Peace. And belief in him can get you there. There is no ideology that can save you. There is only the ideal theology of a resurrected Jesus Christ that can save you and can save this world. My friends, he is the only answer for the world today. And I felt so convicted about this all week. This conviction came upon me that we need to start being as bold about sharing the gospel as we are about sharing our opinion. It's not popular preaching. But I tell you, if we would get that kind of boldness to share the loving message of Jesus Christ as the same courage that we have when we share our opinion to everyone online, all over the place, man, my goodness, this world could change. It's time to let our faith speak as loud as our feed. It's time to not just post it, Christians. It's time to proclaim it in the streets, in your family, with your friends. It's a new era that we're in today. It's a conviction that has been on my heart. Ryan, why are you not telling more people about Jesus? It first started years ago for me when I watched an interview. Changed my life. It was an interview with a theologian who had a friend who passed away who was a prominent atheist. Someone who did not believe in God. In fact, wrote books about there not being a God. Someone who felt so strongly that there was no God. This theologian and atheist were friends. And the atheist in his final days was on his deathbed. And the theologian went to his friend. The theologian's explaining this on the interview. He went to his friend and he said to him, "Friend, why have you never believed in Jesus? You're on your deathbed. Why have you never believed in Jesus?" And the theologian had said he had all these preconceived notions of what he would say. And with a bold face, the atheist looked the theologian right in the eye and he said, "The reason I don't believe in Jesus is you. You." And he said in this interview that of all the responses he expected, he never expected to hear that. He was a theologian. His life was dedicated to the gospel. But this atheist staring death in the door, steps away from it, said, "You're the reason." And he said this to him. He said, "If you really believed what you say you believe, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, how come for our entire friendship you never shared Jesus with me, not even once?" He said, "It either means you don't believe what you say you believe, or it means you hate me that much." I watched this video and it changed my perspective forever. How could it be? Another prominent atheist still alive today, he put out a statement, one that I think will open your eyes the way it opened mine. It's going to come up on the screen and you can see it behind me. He said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That's what secular people call evangelism or sharing the gospel. This is an atheist, okay? He said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would be socially awkward, which, let's be honest, sometimes it is. How much do you hate somebody to not proselytize, to not share your faith? This is an atheist speaking. He said, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, there's a certain point where I would jump and tackle you to get you out of the way. And this is more important than that. These are the words of someone who doesn't even believe that there's a God. The Lord has convicted me all week. Ryan, why are you not saving the lost? Why are you not sharing the gospel? Christians, let me tell you something. When you share the gospel, and when someone accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are doing the greatest act of love and kindness that you could ever do on this planet. There is no greater love that you could have than to share Jesus with someone. And imagine the joy of the Father when one of his sons or daughters come home and you're the one helping bring them home. Of course, only God can save, but the fact that we get to be a beautiful small part of saving someone's eternity is spectacular. River, I want to encourage you tonight to be bold sharing your faith, bold sharing the gospel. This generation does not need a new political movement. I'm so sick and tired of them. This generation doesn't need a new political party. They all suck, let's be honest. What this generation needs is not even a new revolution. What this generation needs is a new Lord. This generation needs Jesus Christ seated on the throne. And look, don't get me wrong, politics are important. We got to have civic responsibility. I'm not saying you don't get involved in politics. Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the only answer is Jesus Christ. And it's time we get bold about sharing Jesus Christ. If we do, everything can change. Because I want to tell you today in the world, Jesus does not sit on the throne of most people's hearts. Of course, we know he's on the throne most high. But most people in their hearts, they have something else on the throne. And turn on the news, that's not working out so well for us. It's pain and it's suffering and it's hardship. But when he rules your heart, everything changes. When the one who loved you enough to get up on a cross on Calvary and have nails driven through his hand and through his feet, who was fully man and fully God and could have made it stop in just a moment, but he loved you enough to stay and endure till the very end. When he is on the throne, everything changes, my friends. When the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the lion of the tribe of Judah, when Jesus Christ is on the throne, everything changes. Everything. When he rules your heart, your whole life changes. This world today has questions. And what I came to tell you is that you are the ones that carry the answer. It's not a word we want to hear, but Christians, this is our responsibility to carry the gospel. Why? Because this world is groaning. We saw it last week. We see the hatred, we see the dissension, we see the disunity, we see the pain. This world is groaning for the answer. It's searching, it's longing for the answer. And Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he said what? He said, I am the answer. He didn't say, I'll point you to the answer. He didn't say, I'll help you find the answer. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way. I am the light when you're lost. I'm the resurrection power when you're faced with death. Jesus Christ is the answer that we have been looking for. He's still the answer in the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Andre Crouch, 1993, classic, great song. Not many people are clapping because you weren't alive then. I was 4 years old. But those lyrics are more true than ever. A lot has changed in this world, but not, that is one thing that has not changed. So this question, though, of what is the answer, it's not a new one. It's been around for a very long time. And Jesus actually posed a great question, the greatest question, 2,000 years ago to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, see, they had been brought up as Jews, believing for a Messiah to come. What was the Messiah? Well, he was the anointed one. He was the answer. They had been living in questions, and they had been trained to believe that an answer was on the way. And in Matthew chapter 16, they start listening to Jesus. Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi in verse 13, and he comes to them. And he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man, this term, is something all through the Old Testament. The prophets, Ezekiel 93 times, Daniel used this term dozens of times for the coming Messiah, for the answer. And Jesus asks the disciples, he says, hey, who do you say the answer is? What do you think the answer is? Who do you think is the Son of Man? In verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say it was Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Now, John the Baptist was a good preacher. Elijah was a great prophet. Jeremiah was a great reformer, doing great work for God's people. None of these were bad answers, but none of these were the correct answer. There's a whole lot of things that can help us in this world today, but there's only one thing that is the absolute answer and absolute solution. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the disciples and he makes it personal. He says, okay, verse 15, but what about you? But what about you? Who do you say I am? Jesus asked his disciples this 2,000 years ago. And Christians, friends, brothers, sisters, he's asking us the same question tonight. Who do you say Jesus is? Good teacher? Good man? Prophet? Priest? Rabbi? I imagine there was some silence, but then a bold disciple is the first to shoot up. And in verse 16, Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter gets up, he gets bold, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You got to understand, this is the first time the disciples ever acknowledge him as the answer. They've been walking with him, and they've been evaluating, and they've been critiquing, and don't get me wrong, they have faith, they leave their life to follow him, but this is the first time one of them is bold enough to get up and proclaim that he is the answer. And what I want you to understand tonight is that at that very moment, when Peter had the faith to declare and proclaim and exclaim that Jesus was the answer, everything changes. At that moment, because the world only had questions before that. But after that realization, now the world has an answer. And now the church can be born. Christ would go to the cross, die, be resurrected again 3 days later, and defeat death, hell, and the grave for you and me. He was and is that answer. And questions would be replaced by an exclamation point. Put verse 16 back on the screen if you can. You see, the end of this verse ends with what? An exclamation point. No longer a question. So here's what I want to tell you tonight. I know you have questions. Last week I had questions. But Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions. He is the point, the main point, the whole point. He is the truth, nothing but the truth. So help him, God. He's the answer that we've been looking for in this world. Peter understood that the answer to the world's problems was Jesus Christ. And Jesus replied to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter." Peter literally meant rock. He names him. He gives him a new name. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and bind on earth what will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Come on, that's the power of when we proclaim that he is the answer. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of the gates of hell not prevailing against me and my family. I like the idea of getting the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How do you do it? By proclaiming that Jesus is whom he said he is. And Christians, if we can get bold, if we can get strong to stand up and say who Jesus is, it is the greatest act of love that we could ever do to people. In kindness. When you have the answer and exclaim that answer, everything changes. You get the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell won't prevail against you. What a blessing that Peter got. But even if you already have him tonight, even if you've already accepted Jesus Christ, like I suspect most of you have, thank God you have, I want to stir a little more up in your pot tonight. And I promise you next week I'll be motivational and funny again. No problem. Come back. It'll be here next week, but not tonight. Tonight the Lord gave me an assignment to get you fired up with the gospel and to take it out into the streets, because this world needs it. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the news. We need it. When I was in college, I went to a Christian university in the Bible Belt, Virginia. I'm a Toronto man's through and through, okay? I don't know why you're laughing at me. I know exactly why. But I went to Bible college, a Christian university in Virginia, and I was asked a question by a professor that I remember that moment so clearly because it stirred me up like very few things have in my life. I was at a Christian university. I'm a fifth-generation PK. My dad is a pastor. He's right here. My dad's dad. You get the point. Christian, okay, in my upbringing. And I'm at a Christian university, and this professor asked me, "Ryan, when was the last time you shared Jesus with someone?" And here I am, a PK, a pastor's kid in a Christian university, and I could not answer the question. I could not recall the last time I directly shared Jesus Christ and the salvation message with a single person. And at that moment, my friends, everything changed for me. I said, how could I be living this life? How could I be living this gift and not sharing it with anyone? And now I study the words of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He said this. He said, "It cannot be that you have a high appreciation of Jesus Christ and a totally silent tongue about him. It cannot be that you have a high appreciation of Christ and a totally silent tongue about him." Brothers, sisters, this world desperately needs the answer that you have. And it's not your opinion, it's your Lord and your Savior. And this world needs it. The stakes are too high today to still be quiet. You know why we respect police officers, EMS workers, firefighters, doctors, nurses, surgeons? You know why we respect them? Because they deal in very high stakes. They deal with life and they deal with death. And one day you might need one of them, so you better be nice to them. They deal in very high stakes. Ministers of the gospel, that's all of you, whether you've ever thought yourself that way or not. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are now a minister of the gospel. You also deal in very high stakes, my friend. You deal in matters of life and death, but they're not just temporal life and death. It's eternal life and death that you deal in. Let that sit in for a moment. The stakes are too high. Those whom you love, their eternity hangs in the balance. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:14, he said, you, us in the room, me, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill, though, cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and what happens? It gives light to everyone in the house. Your family needs your light. Your friends need your light. Your school that you attend needs your light. Your workplace needs the answer. A Christian cannot just be a Christian in the church. I'm so tired with situational faith, man. I did it for a long time myself, but a Christian who is just a Christian in the church is not a Christian at all. Imagine I'm a husband. I'm married to an amazing woman of God right here. She's sitting here, almost 11 years of putting up with me. In a few days, it'll be 11 years. Actually, that's crazy. I need to buy you something. Dang. Thank God for that spur of the moment analogy. I'm married to that girl very happily, but guess what? I'm a husband all the time. Not just at home. Imagine if I tried to live my life as a husband just when I'm at home. And everywhere else I go, I don't want anybody to know. Everywhere else I go, wife, who? What are you talking about? What? And I hid the fact, and I never shared the fact that I have a wife whom I love dearly. How would I be a husband? Would I be a good husband? I might not even be a husband at all after very long if that's the way I choose to live. Christians, we cannot just be a Christian in church. It's easy to be a Christian in here. But come on, we gotta be a Christian out there, everywhere. It's time to get bold. It's time to be like Daniel and to open up the window. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the king said, you can't pray. And if you do, you're going to die. Lions are going to eat you. You know what Daniel did? He prayed. You know what he did before he prayed? He opened up the window so everybody could see. You know why? Because Daniel cared more about what his God thought than what a stranger thought, than what a king thought, than what anybody else thought. If there is something we need today, it's a bold faith that says, I'm a full-time Christian. I'm married to this thing. I'm not dating this thing. This is not a situationship that I'm in when it's good for me. This is a way of life. I'm not perfect. I will stumble. I will fall, but I will not be silent about my faith. Come on, is there anybody in the room that is willing to not be silent about their faith anymore? That gets me excited. Because if the couple thousand of us will rise up, look out, Canada, this nation will never be the same. With the loving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, this is how I like to teach it. You have been given a lifeboat. You have been given a lifeboat. And friends, brothers, sisters in the room, there are a lot of people in your life that are out trying to tread water all on their own. And you see it, they are drowning. They are suffering. They are desperate to be saved. You have the lifeboat. You have the answer. But look here, a lifeboat is not good to anyone if it's on shore. A boat that is on land is a cheap, tiny house. But a lifeboat that's in the water where there's storms and wind and waves and people who are drowning is a gift from God. You have been given the answer, a gift from God, so that you can save those whom you love. So I want to encourage you. Thank you, one Pentecostal guy in the back. I like that guy. Get him back here next week. If you're Baptist, that's cool too, bro. I didn't mean to label you. I just, Pentecostal vibes. You have been given the gift of salvation. It is not something that we should hold into ourselves. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, I'm down with what you're saying, but it's just not me. You're up there with the microphone. You like speaking to people. You're an extrovert. I'm not an extrovert. Problem with extroverts over there? Introvert over there? Introverts unite? I was probably one of the most quiet kids you could ever find. My mom and dad could tell you that. I was shy. I didn't talk to anybody. But let me tell you something. Evangelism cannot be based upon your personality type. Evangelism is based upon your blood type. And if you have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of sin on the cross, then you gotta share the blood. You gotta share the Lamb. You got to share your testimony. I'm down with the Enneagram things and the tests and all that, and I understand there's value, but whatever those say is not a life sentence upon you. You know, God can change you and mold you into anything he wants. I never thought I'd be speaking in front of people. If I spoke in front of 5 people, I would tremble years ago. But what God can do with you if you just say yes is spectacular. It's amazing what he can do. And he commands us to do it. Matthew 28:19, we're almost there, and then we have more worship, says this, and man, it's so important. Christ gives us something called the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go. Not contemplate it, not pray about it, not evaluate whether you should do it or not, not speak to your elders about it. Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. And surely, this is the best part. Christ says, surely I am with you always until the very end of age, no matter how dark the age gets. Brothers and sisters, this is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. And if you call Jesus Savior and Lord, this is what he has commanded me and you to do. And I know it can sound daunting. How do I have that conversation with a stranger? Even worse, with a friend. It might be awkward. They might not like me after. I want to show you something. Jesus removes the pressure completely. How does he do it? Verse 20, what did it just say? I am with you always. If he is with you, he will guide you through the process. He will be there with you. Moses, great man of God. God said to Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, me? I am slow of speech. I stutter. I can't speak to anyone, much less the most powerful man on the entire universe. You know what God said, paraphrasing the book of Exodus? He said, shut up and go. He said, here's what he said. He said, that mouth you complain about, who gave it to you, Moses? Was it me? Now go, I will help you. I tell you, there's a special grace and power that becomes upon you when you're ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God will do. Man, I hear testimonies all the time. I've had people throw an invitation back into my car at a drive-thru. I've been rejected at Tim Hortons. I've been rejected at Starbucks. Actually, they're usually pretty nice at Starbucks. At Tim Hortons, I get rejected a lot. But you know what? I keep doing it because God has called me to do it. Friends, and the best part is that you don't have to save anyone. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. All I can do is share the answer, share the one who does save them. So once you've done it, we've fulfilled our obligation of the Great Commission, and then the Holy Spirit works. Man, there was someone I shared the gospel with at Starbucks years ago. I hope she's not here. I don't even remember her. My mom told me about her. What was she doing, cutting your hair? She was, Nicole, you here, Nicole? I don't know if you're here. I hope you're not, because this is kind of rude that I forgot your name. But I didn't even remember sharing the gospel with her. And then she's cutting my mom's hair. My mom says, oh, Ryan shared the gospel at Starbucks with me. I came to the river, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now my whole family follows Jesus. Don't give me praise, just give God praise. I thought I failed that day. I didn't even remember Nicole's name. It's bad for a pastor. But it's amazing what God will do with your simple step of boldness. So this season here at the River, we got numbers. You know, we're on season 13. Sounded like a good idea when I started it, but now we're at 13 and it's a lot. iPhone is at 17. One day we'll be at season 94. I don't know how long we're going to keep going. Maybe we'll go to Roman numerals. I don't know what. But to me, this season is not called season 13. You know what this season is called? This is called harvest season, baby. This is the season where we bring in the harvest. I'm not talking pumpkin spice lattes, okay? I'm not talking Ugg boots, ladies. I'm not talking sweaters. No, no, no. I'm talking about a harvest of people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and having their whole world changed and flipped upside down. That's what this season is going to be. Jesus Christ in Matthew 9 said, the harvest is plentiful And it was so true. There is a hunger for God today like I've never seen in my life. And I know you see that too. He said back then, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I walk out here to the end of this runway. What kind of church has a runway? Isn't it weird? I don't know, but I like it. And I stand here and I look around and I say, yeah, you know what? The harvest is plentiful, but guess what? The laborers are no longer few. Look at you. The laborers are no longer few. If you will share the answer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to change this country, River. And guess what? It's in your name. You know why you're called the river? Because what do rivers do? They flow. Thank you. If I wanted it just to be in this room, I would have called it the creek. What a terrible name. You going to the creek Tuesday night? No, that sounds like I'm going to get murdered in West Virginia. The river, because we're meant to flow. So I don't mean to get up in your grill tonight. I don't normally yell this much. I'm normally a little bit more chill, but I'm fired up this week, man, because the stakes are too high to be quiet about our faith anymore. And the devil has made you believe that sharing your faith is hatred. It's not hatred. Did you hear what the atheist said? The atheist said, I don't even respect anybody who doesn't share their faith. Sharing your faith is the most loving thing you could possibly do in 2025. You have the answer to the questions of this world, and you can no longer keep it inside your chest. You have to give it. It's time for this world to go from the questions, from the why, to go to wow, God is good. Wow, God is moving in Canada. Wow, God loves me. I thought God was mad at me. God is madly in love with me. That's the epiphany that this world is about to have. It's time to start living in the questions and to start living in the answer. The devil wants you living in the question, but no, 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 you have the answer. You have the exclamation point. You have the one point that really matters, the answer to every question that this world has. So let us be a different generation. Let us be the exclamation generation, the generation that exclaims the gospel, saves the lost, not the people that come to a place to be entertained or to be impressed. You know, I ask people often, what is the purpose of the church? And you know what the number one answer I get? To have fellowship amongst believers. I think that is the stupidest answer you could ever give. Yeah, that's a beautiful benefit of the church. The church was meant to be a hospital to save the dying and the lost. That's what we got to do. So tonight, I hope you've dealt with my hard preaching. But I really believe we need a bold generation that will stand up. A people that will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need today. And guess what, my friends? It's happening. The largest church survey group in the world released a survey last week that made me so happy. It said for the first time in 65 years, for the first time in 65 years, the church, the Big C church, the church as a whole in North America is majority young people instead of majority old people. That's crazy to me. There are more Generation Z and millennial people attending church regularly than there are Gen X and boomers and senior citizens. If you told me that 10 years ago, I would have said, you're nuts, bro. Every church I go to is like a senior citizen's home. There's no way that could be true. But that is the reality today. You know what I'm talking about. They always have that smell, senior citizen homes. Hey, we need some air fresheners at the river if somebody could. But guys, I want to tell you, the harvest, like Christ said, is plentiful. The harvest is now. And when it's harvest season, oh my goodness, if you only understood what a farmer understands, when it's harvest season, you only have two choices. You either reap the harvest or you let it rot. I will not let this generation rot. And I want to ask you to do the same. Would you stand up to your feet as we go back into a time of worship? If you're a people that will say, I will not let this generation rot, I have an answer, then this nation will change. I am so excited about the harvest that is to come. I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do. But before we go out and do all that, I want to make sure that every single person in this room already has the answer deep down inside. Not just that you've heard it, but that you have it, that you believe it, that the answer is in your soul. Because when you do have the answer, my friends, you can withstand any storm that this life brings at you. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. So I want to make sure that you do have that answer. You can stare death right in the eyes and say, I know where I'm going. So even in the midst of death, I will not fear. In fact, I don't know if you've come to the river. Maybe you've heard me share this story, but I had a grandfather. He's with the Lord now. Incredible man of God. He was an immigrant. Came to this country. Built a beautiful life. Raised my mom. Was a wonderful man of God. And when he was on his deathbed, in his very last moments, he could no longer speak. He could barely move. In fact, he couldn't even turn his head. We didn't even know if he could hear us. This was at the very end of his story on this earth. My dad said something to him. My dad said, Jim, that was his name. He said, Jim, you're going to be with Jesus now. And he did something. My grandfather did something that none of us in the room expected. And it marked me, and I'll remember it till the day that I die. He had no strength left to utter a word, but when he heard that he was going to be with Jesus now, when he heard that he was going to be in eternity with him, he used the very last ounce of strength he had to lift his fist high and to praise the Lord one last time. You know why? Because he knew right down in here that he had the answer. He was able to stare death in the eye and say, I have no fear, for I know where I'm going tomorrow.